The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Allow me to add my welcome to the other welcomes you've received today. If you're a guest, thanks so much for being here. We're thrilled that you're hanging out with us. And if you're a regular, it is great to see you also. My name is Jason, one of the teaching pastors and elders here at Summit. Have the opportunity to be here at Malden most weeks, which I thoroughly enjoy. Running on a straight three-week stretch right now, seeing all of you, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it. And it's always a joy. I think next week I'm somewhere else, easily, maybe, hanging out there. Hope everyone's enjoying the fall weather. It's 80 degrees today. Fantastic. How about that rain we got last night, though? Real nice, right? Wasn't that lovely? I like it. I like falling asleep to rain. I got out yesterday because I knew the rain was coming. Lyle, I got out, and I got another mow. I got another mow on my lawn. It's kind of the last mow because I have Bermuda. And nothing brings me greater joy than when I see it die. And then I don't have to, I don't have to mess with it anymore. But I want to have I'm OCD, so I want the lines in it. Like, I want the lines in it when it dies. And so I got out there yesterday, and I got a nice mow. I killed a snake accidentally, but if I had seen it, I still would have killed. The benefit was it happened to be in my line that I was making, and so it was straight when I killed it, as opposed to if I just see one in my yard and you swing by my yard, the line, I just chase it with the mower until I get it. So if you don't know me as well, I don't like them, don't like anything about them. We were in the Garden of Eden, maybe they used to walk around back in the day and then they started to slither, whatever that looks like, I'm not exactly sure. But I tell the team this morning, I there's two times in my life where I really feel like I'm contributing to the kingdom. One is when I get the opportunity to preach the word, I'm very thankful for that, and then the other is when I kill snakes. So, pushing back the kingdom of darkness. No, am I the only one? I just want to know really quickly, it has nothing to do with my message, it has nothing to do with Jonah. How many of you hate, so now you know, how many of you hate him, you think as much as I hate him now based off of what I said? That's exactly right, there's nothing good about him, nothing good. I know, listen, you're going to send me pictures, you're going to tell me about the good ones, whatever. Did I tell you a story about my neighbor? I did, I think. I came out one day and there was a big snake and it was going across my driveway very quickly and I was just going to work so I didn't have my mower. And I have time to run in and get it going. And so, and then it just right into my neighbor's yard and into his bushes. And so I'm a good neighbor. And so he's got a couple of little kids, a couple of little daughters. And so I went over and I told him, I was like, listen, a big snake just went right into your bushes. And he was like, probably the good kind. And so I just told him right then, we're not going to be friends. We're not going to hang out much. I'm definitely not coming over to your yard to talk to you. I'll stand in my yard and holler over at you. I don't like them. I don't like them at all. All right, what did I actually want to talk about? We get to do something very exciting today. We do this a couple of times a year. And then we get to publicly recognize those in our midst who are officially stepping into team membership with us. That God in his kindness keeps bringing men and women and kids, students who truly want to plug in and belong, who want to serve the good of the body, who desire to protect the unity of the church by actually being a part of who we are and who long to fulfill God's design in building up of the body of Christ as we, the language we use around here a good bit, as we intentionally live out the gospel in our circles of influence for the glory and the fame of God. And so let's drop this slide because it's great. We asked to put names from everywhere all over the place. That's going to be 59 people across our Summit congregations that are officially stepping into team membership, 24 of those 59 here at Summit Malden. If you see your name on the slide, Summit Malden people, I want you to come up front. Now, I'm not going to make you talk, but I want you to make your way up here. There's not as much room as there used to be in the front, so let's just go sides. If you're on this side, yeah, come up on the stage. Yeah, Ben, sir, y'all said it right. Stand right there on the side. Yeah, perfect. It's just like that. Who's got? Look at all these people coming. Y'all just come on up here. It's going to be very fantastic. Now would be a great time to clap for everybody. Yay! I love this. I'm going to let all of y'all stand here for just a second while I say a couple other things. What I want you to know is that this is one of my greatest joys as a pastor. not just the chance to introduce them and pray over them, but I've gotten to sit with all of them and hear their grace story over the past several months, how God has redeemed them, led them, grown them, brought them to be a part of this local body of believers. If you're newer with us at Summit, we use some terminology on purpose. We talk about team membership instead of simply saying that you're a member of the church here. And that's on purpose for us. I know it's not a perfect illustration, but we put team in front of membership just as a reminder that we're all a part of something bigger than ourselves, right? So culturally, you become a member of a golf course or Barnes & Noble or Costco, whatever your thing may be, primarily for the benefits you receive as a member. And while I do, please hear what I say, while I do believe that there are personal biblical benefits of belonging to a local body of believers, it's not just about what you receive. It's also about what you bring and what you're part of as a family. And each of these folks, like so many of you, have committed to a few specific things as team members here at Summit, and I just want to run through them with you before we pray over them this morning. Number one, one of the things that they've committed to by being here is unity. This idea that we desire to guard our heart and our mind and our speech from destructive gossip and slander to what it means to be a part of a family where we collectively, prayerfully submit to the elders and the ministry leaders, and to work and to serve and to minister for the good of the whole. And I'm super thankful that these folks are committing to that. The other thing, by standing in front of you and walking through the process they've walked through, isn't just a commitment to unity, it's also a commitment to involvement. Like to be a intentional, active participant, whether it be in our weekly worship gatherings, the life groups that we have here serving inside the body, like to serve the body, but also intentionally serving out and about in their circles of influence that they have within the community, because the gospel goes in all of us and to the places that we go every week. Also a commitment to support, like to faithfully steward their lives and resources and finances by supporting and investing in the local church in a sacrificial and cheerful and willing manner. And I'm incredibly thankful for that. And then, and there's more that I could say than just these four, but the other one that I just wanted to mention is discipleship. They've committed to being discipled, but they've also committed to making disciples, and I'm thankful for that. They've articulated a desire to be invested in and to invest in others and to grow in the biblical marks of a disciple that we see in Scripture that we call others to, and they want to be invested into that end, but also to invest in others, and I'm super thankful for that, and to hear their stories has been phenomenal and a huge encouragement to me. There was a handful, you can put this slide back up, there was a handful of those folks that couldn't be here today. Sickness, I got some texts from some that are under the weather today, some that were traveling as well. One of the things that I love about Summit is that the Lord not only continues to grow us, but continues to grow us in such a way that it's been one of my greatest, something that I've loved, and that is that we actually do know each other in the midst of this, and I'm thankful for that. And so I'm thankful for all of you, the process that you've gone through, the Lord, his kindness and grace, bringing you to be a part of our place. I look around, I just look at your faces, how you're serving, where you're plugged in, the things that you've already been doing. But to officially recognize you in this manner is a joy to be able to do today. And so I want to pray over you if I could. Does that sound good? Father God, I thank you so much for this crew, for brothers and sisters in Christ, a desire on their part to truly belong to a local body of believers. And we say this every week, Lord, there are so many great churches around here. There's churches around us that desire to make much of you and make much of the gospel, and that is our heartbeat. And so anytime an individual or a family willingly commits to being a part of this local body of believers, I'm really humbled and blown away by that. I don't take it for granted. I know our elders don't take it for granted. We're rejoicing today that so many would say, no, we don't want to just attend every now and then. We don't want to just be around when it's simply convenient. We actually want to be in. We want to be known. We want to know others. We want to serve others. We want to be invested in, but we want to invest. We want to be discipled, but we want to be a part of making disciples. We want to link arms with a group of people who are going to call each other to live on mission in the places that you have put us. And so I know that's the story of each one of these that stands up here with me today in front of this body of believers here at Summit Malden. I know it to be true of all the others around our other congregations this morning that are being recognized and acknowledged as well. And I pray you would grow us. I pray that you would bring more along that desire to be a part. And again, it is for your glory and your fame that we ask these things. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much. You did so great. Super thankful for you. Told you you wouldn't have to talk. You did great. Thanks. If there's one or two folks there that you may not know, feel free to meet them afterwards. Go shake a hand and get to know them. Super thankful for them. And man, I love hearing people's stories. It really is one of my greatest joys. Like, tell me how you came to know the Lord, how you've walked with the Lord. Everybody's story is it's incredibly unique. I love that. And I'm just always reminded of the mercy and the grace of the Lord in bringing people along and following Him. Like, I get blown away by that. One of the reasons that I rejoice in those that say yes to truly joining and plugging in here at Summit is because for me, on a personal level, it's a real answer to prayer. It's a prayer that I've been praying for many years now. My prayer's gone kind of like this. Lord, I want to be a part of putting the gospel on display in this geography, the upstate of South Carolina, through word and through deed. I want to give my life to that. I want to proclaim you. I want to make much of you, and I want to join with a group of like-minded people that desire to do the same. And I know the church, Big C Church, is made up of many local congregations, and I know the church through local congregations is your vehicle to accomplish your mission of redemption in the world. And I have experienced your grace, and I have experienced your mercy upon my life, and I want to share that. I want to give my life to sharing that. And in doing so, I believe I'm giving my life to something of significance. That's my prayer. And so for me, when we do something like this, and I sit and I listen to someone's story, and they tell me about how the Lord brought them to be a part of this local congregation, honestly, I'm always incredibly humbled by that. Those of you that have been around for a long time with us know that we don't measure success primarily numerically. And at the same time, I'm not going to shy away from the fact that the Lord continues to bring people to link arms with us to make much of Him in this place. I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to thank Him for that because He's the one that is doing that. And I believe it gives us collectively as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're here today and you have a relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, it gives our life significance and meaning when we wake up every day. And I don't have to wrestle through every day when I wake up, what's my day about? You know that, right? Like, I don't wake up every day and go, now what's today? Today is actually, if He gives you another day, today is a day to make much of Him. That's it. Now that plays out in a lot of different ways, right? But if you believe that God is up to redeeming a people to Himself, and that His vehicle to accomplish His mission of redemption is you, the church, Big C, then you don't have to ask a lot of questions in the morning in regards to what it is you're going to be up to. It's making much of Him. When you look back, let me ask you a question. When you look back over your life, can you remember some specific instances where God clearly called you to something of significance? Now, let me put some parameters on that. I'm not saying fame. I'm not saying popularity, right? I'm saying significant, because often significance isn't famous. And often significance isn't popular. And often significance isn't applauded or recognized by many or anyone. And as you look back over your life, maybe there are a few instances where you were able to know in the minute, this is something of significance that God's calling me to. Maybe it wasn't in the moment. Maybe it's something you look back on and you go, that was actually more significant than I thought it was at the time. I've got several of those instances in my life. A couple would be this. In high school and in college, when I was a senior in high school and then in my college years at Cedarville University, I intentionally, honestly, because I was invited, stepped into some discipleship environments that I didn't realize it at the time, but I look back on it now and I go, that was really significant. Like, there were some people who invested in me. There were some older men in the faith who poured into me. There were older men in the faith who taught me the Bible, who taught me spiritual disciplines, who talked with me about integrity and character. I didn't get it at the time. I look back on it now and go, that was real significant. Before planting Summit Church 12 years ago, I was a student ministry pastor for about a decade. That was significant. There are still days that I'm out and about, and I run into some of my students that were in my student ministry, and I see what the Lord's doing in and through their lives. And I know that in some small way, the Lord might have used me. And that's incredibly humbling. It's a piece of significance. Some of them are here today. Some of them are a part of the Summit family after doing ministry with them years ago at another church here in town. But it was also significant, not just in what, and this goes back to this idea of belonging to a place. It wasn't just what I was able to give, it's what I got. I look back at my development in those years. My friend sitting right over here, Brian Onken, who was also a pastor at the same church that I was a part of for a really long time. Not just him, many others like him that were intentional in my 20s of investing in me and teaching me and being intentional with me. It was significant. And again, I look at it at 43, and I don't think that I got the full scope of the significance at 25. And I look back and I go, that was significant. What about this one? Marriage? That's significant. Fatherhood? It's been significant. I'm learning as each year goes by. I see more and more of that, the importance of that, what that looks like, growing in that, not settling, not going, all right, well, Jen, you and I have done this pretty well for 19 years, so we can probably put it on cruise control. We're probably pretty good now. And we got her to 14, so we're probably done. I mean, that was pretty good, right? I mean, as soon as they can dress themselves and get food out of the fridge, I don't know if we've got anything else to do. Although those were significant moments when I look back. But there's more, right? Or even being a part, I've already alluded to this one, being a part of starting Summit, which began with five families sitting in my living room 12 years ago. And so it's not lost on me that today we celebrate 24 people here just at this congregation, but we also look around and go, there's five congregations around the upstate of South Carolina. And there's now well over 1,000 people who actually call Summit Church home. And again, the number doesn't go, that a boy. The significance of like-minded people who want to come together to live on mission in a geography, super thankful for that. For me, as I was thinking about these things, and there's others as well, and I know there are ones for you. For me, I notice a common theme in regards to significant moments in my life. And there's more than the ones I'm going to list, but here are a few significant themes of significant moments. Other-centered, a call to something bigger than myself, kingdom-focused, and in the midst of it all, I've screwed up a lot of different things, and the Lord has still been really kind and gracious. Right? Do I need to review those? Others-focused, a call to something bigger than myself, kingdom-centered, and the Lord's mercy and grace upon my life in the mess of it all as I've kind of walked through it. And again, I'm not unique. All of you have those type of significant things. As a matter of fact, all of us as followers of Jesus Christ should have that. We have been called as followers of Jesus to something bigger than ourselves, something that is other-centered, something that is kingdom-focused. And I think all of us would testify that in the midst of our mistakes, the Lord still uses us. And that's incredibly humble. One of the things that's intriguing for me to observe is how the world we live in, people are also looking for significance, but how frustrated and disenchanted they become over time with their search for significance when their search for significance is thwarted because the center of their significance is themselves. Like, that really is the story of time. Like, when you put yourself at the center of your significance instead of Him, it'll always leave you empty eventually. There was an author from years gone by the name of Dorothy Sayers, and I read this quote one time, and I just thought it was quite enlightening. I thought it was pretty good. It's this: the sin of our times is not power-hungry materialism, which is what the liberals tell you. It is not a permissive spirit of lawlessness, which is what the conservatives tell you, but rather the sin that believes in nothing. That's the problem. The sin of the ages is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, and therefore enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. I believe what she's saying is that the sin of the age is that there is nothing bigger than my own needs, my own interests, for which I will not only live, but die. There is nothing worth dying for, so I have no reason to truly live. The mission of God in redeeming people to Himself and our willingness to join Him does not make sense unless we see the significance of it and how much greater and bigger it is than just us. And that type of thinking stands out in our culture because our culture typically doesn't see anything bigger to give their life to other than their own happiness and self-fulfillment. And the irony is this: when I don't see anything bigger than me, I actually begin to feel really small. When I'm living for myself over time, I feel insignificant because I'm not actually making a difference to anyone, because I'm so self-centered, self-focused, the world revolves around me. I'm not changing anything. The more important I become in my mind, could it be, the less important I actually am becoming to those that are around me. And so this morning, as we jump into Jonah 3, if you know Jesus, I lovingly want to remind you of your calling. If you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you today to the greatest thing you could ever give your life to, Him, which is so much bigger than you. And in entering into a relationship with Him, there is a sense of significance. There is gospel hope for our circle here in the upstate of South Carolina, our circle of accountability, our circle of influence. Our God is a gracious and merciful God, and He willingly uses us to articulate and show His grace and mercy to the world that we're living in. That's what I want to give my life to, because that's what I've experienced. I want to give my life to sharing the mercy and grace of God with those around me that God in His sovereignty places around me, because I have experienced the grace and the mercy of God. If you have your Bibles, you can open up, I said, Jonah chapter 3. We've been studying through this book for the past couple of weeks. If you've missed any of our messages, you can hear them, watch them if you want to. SummitUpstate.org, everything is there for you. I'll do a little bit of a recap before I jump in and read the 10 verses there in chapter 3. God has already told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah was not interested in doing that. He took off and went the opposite direction of Nineveh. If you do the study on the map of where he was headed versus where he was told to go, you'll chuckle a little bit. Like, pull up the map and you can see I should have had it here for you today. It's really, that's not like, it's not like the Lord told him to go to Spartanburg and he went to TR. I mean, it is really, really far, really, really far apart where he thought he was going to be headed versus where the Lord told him to go. He jumps on a boat, thinks he can get away from God. I actually believe, and we've talked about this, I think that his issues are probably a little bit more with God than it is with Nineveh. God brings a pretty big storm along. Eventually, Jonah's tossed overboard, thinking he's going to give his own life to save the crew of the boat, since the storm is because of his disobedience. And not to rush past it, because I was just talking about it, God, in his mercy and grace, brings a really big fish to swallow Jonah up for a few days. In the midst of hanging out in the fish, last week we studied Jonah's prayer there. As we studied last week, we begin to see some transformation in his life. As he remembers, if you remember from verse 9 of chapter 2 last week, salvation is from the Lord. And in verse 8, before saying salvation is from the Lord, he had vowed to do what the Lord had told him to do, which is go to Nineveh, and big fish spits Jonah up, which is a great mental picture. I hope you have an active imagination, because it's even better if you do. If you don't, sorry about that. It's maybe not as great to you, but it's great. I have an active imagination. And that's where we pick up the story for today. That's what it says in verse 1 of Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I'm going to tell you. Verse 3 says, so Jonah rose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So we'll hit pause there for a second. And just a reminder, if you missed week one, Nineveh, capital city of Assyria, modern-day Iraq area, huge city. So big, it tells us right here in verse 3, apparently, that it took 3 days just to make your way around it. Incredibly important city, had military resources, had financial resources, unlike any city. And everything you read about this nation of Assyria, and we started to touch on it in week one, I'll just remind you of it here, is they're incredibly evil, barbaric, some would say terroristic, known for capturing and torturing, and you can read the stories just in history. Of the Assyrian Empire and what they did, and it's not good. It's really, really bad. And God had a message for that city. The message was basically this, repent or this city is going to be overturned. Now, we know, and this is hard sometimes when you're studying through a book of the Bible, but I kind of want to encourage you today if I could. We know a lot of you, depending on how much you've been in or around the church, or maybe you've heard other teachings or whatever the case may be, you kind of know the story of Jonah. But what I want to ask you to do today, if you would, is let's just live in the part that we're in. Can we do that? Can we live in the part of the book that we're in and how this is playing out? Because think about this for just a second. Who in their right mind would actually believe that this city is going to be overthrown? Like, if it's known for being so big, and if it's known for being so bad, and if it's known for being so powerful, and it's known for its military resources, right? Why would anybody believe that they would be overthrown? And what's interesting is that God's plan is He's going to send in one guy into this huge city to tell this huge city what God desires, what God wants. And I'm going to send in a guy that everybody in that city is going to hate based on his nationality to tell them to repent and to turn of their ways. Now, to you and I, you read that and you kind of look at it, you go, well, this doesn't sound like that brilliant of a plan, right? As a matter of fact, it's a bit crazy. And again, I think this is telling us a ton about God as we study through this book. We've said that every week. Very insightful. Here's the first thing I'm reminded of in a couple of different ways as I read through Jonah 3. I'll just kind of phrase it this way. The unrelenting mercy and grace of God. The unrelenting mercy and grace of God. So God comes back to Jonah. Look at verse 1. God comes back to Jonah and says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So we'll stop, because I don't want to run past it. How is God's mercy and grace shown even here? Well, one is that Jonah's given a second chance to do what God had already told him to do. Now, I don't know how you process that. For some of you, in your most honest, transparent moments, what you might say is, well, I don't know if I really see that as a gift of grace and mercy. When God had clearly shown us, and for some of you may be able to relate to this, shown you what he wants for you to do, and you choose to do the opposite, and he once again gives you the opportunity to be obedient. Do you see that as the mercy and grace of God? Yeah, right. Because we can all, like, and I said it the first week, sometimes you read Jonah, I think, and you go, I don't know if I can really relate to this. No, no, there's so much that's really relatable here. How many of you could grab a microphone, step up on the stage today, and give testimony of times that the Lord has told you to do something, you've been disobedient, and he gave you another chance to do the thing that he told you to do? All of us. We've all got those stories, for sure. He gives us the opportunity to obey. And I think sometimes we see that as a burden, right? But it's not a burden, especially when we realize that the act of obedience, in this case, is proclaiming to others what we have received. Now think about this for a second. Jonah has already, up to this point, repeatedly received the mercy of God upon his life, right? He walked away in disobedience and God pursued him. That's the reason I will say a little bit, you know, you can read about what Jonah's doing, but don't miss what God, like, what's God up to? Well, what God's up to is, where do you think you're going? Where do you think you're running to? Like, I'm not there, right? Is that not incredibly merciful and gracious of God? So God pursued him, brought a storm. That's God's mercy and grace. Brought a fish. That's God's mercy and grace. Brought a fish that had great reflux issues. Right? That's God's mercy and grace. Mercy and grace upon mercy and grace upon mercy and grace. And now God says, go do what I asked you to do the first time and call them to repent. Go deliver the message of mercy to others who need to hear it. What God says is, I actually have, Jonah, I have something significant for you to do. And it's significant, Jonah, because this is about me. It's not about you. It's about who I am. I am a God of mercy and grace. And here's what we're thinking, and maybe Jonah's thinking it too. God, I don't know if this really makes sense, because I've already attempted to run away. I heard a pastor once say, this would be the equivalent of taking an officer that has just been court-martialed, and then you turn around and give him command of the most important battle of a war. Who would do that? You wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Who do you give that to? You give it to your best soldier, as you define best soldier. And you go, yeah, that's right, what's going on? But here's the thing, like when you read the Bible, what you realize is that God doesn't always do it that way. Because of his unrelenting grace and mercy, he's always using people to advance his kingdom that you wouldn't think that he would use. Right? Story after story. Jesus himself looks at all the apostles when he's going to die and rise again and ascend back to heaven, and he says, the church will be built upon who? The one who had run away. Not only run away, but denied him. Peter. And it's so interesting to me because our past failures and pain have the potential to positively impact our circle of accountability with the message that the Lord has given us to proclaim. How does that work? Because God is a God of unrelenting grace and mercy. From brokenness, he makes something whole and beautiful. From death, he brings life, right? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, I think it's so great for you and for me, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich, I capitalized, when we put it on the slide, let's make this capitalized. being rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Not kind of dead, not mostly dead, not a little bit dead, not kind of alive and kind of dead, not probably going to live, so probably not that dead. Dead, dead. All dead. You dead, me dead, everybody dead. You're dead. Made us alive. Like, this is what's so overwhelming. Together with Christ, by grace, you, I, we have been saved. And then as we walk with Him and grow up in Him, He continues to use all the things that we walk through as He walks with us to make much of Him, unrelenting in His mercy and grace. He desires for us to make much of Him, share Him with others through word and deed. That's what He's up to. We get called into that. So God, by His very nature, is a calling and sending God. Without God being a sending God, there is no gospel. And it's interesting, you read this, from what we read here, God does not give Jonah a week off after he's puked up from the fish. I know it's really difficult. You catch a breather. He tells him to go. An intentional, missionally driven life is not necessarily for the well-rested. Everybody's tired. I understand there's different seasons of tiredness. I'm not asking you to hurt yourself or burn yourself out. And at the same time, we probably need people in our life who will be honest with us and talk with us about actually what's going on in our life. That's the reason living in a biblical community is so important. One of the reasons. Proclaiming is not for those who have a lot of time on their hands. I've been here at Summit for 12 years from the very beginning. And I don't think it's true. I don't think in all my 12 years that I've gotten a single phone call from a single person that has said, "Hey, Jason, as far as like living missionally in the community, I got nothing going on. And I was wondering if you could just like tell me what to do. I'm bored. I got so much free time." No, that's not even how we talk about it, right? How we talk about it around Summit is the gospel goes in you. Where are you going? Everywhere that God wants you to go, you live your life. Like, live your life with a sense of intentionality where He's put you. As a matter of fact, here's how we talk about it. We're not asking you to add anything to your list. No one's asking you to add anything to an ever-growing list of things you got going on. Now, maybe the Lord wants you to drop some things from your list. That's totally fine. That's between you and the Spirit. You need to listen in on that. Again, biblical community can help you with that. But what we are asking you to do is live with a sense of intentionality with the places that you're already going. God by nature is a calling and sending God. An intentional, missionally driven life is not for just people with lots of time on their hands. You belong to God. He sends you. He keeps coming back continually, I think, in a loving and gracious way and asking us to continue to go. Where? Wherever He says. Home? Yes. School? Absolutely. Job? You better believe it. Neighborhood? Yes. Even those that welcome snakes into their yard. Like, do I believe, yeah, that He has put me there on purpose? Sometimes that is overseas. We're celebrating that this month with global intentionality and the number of people who are leaving the rows of seats here at Summit Church and going somewhere else in the world that the Lord has called them to go. That's a piece of it for some people, 100%. Now God is sending Jonah to deliver a message to Nineveh. Look back at verse 4. So Jonah begins to go into the city. He goes in a day's journey, and he calls out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, commentaries, if you read and study through this, they seem to be in agreement that while we might not have the full articulation of what Jonah proclaimed in Nineveh, we do have this, and implied in this is 40 days for Nineveh to repent of their wickedness and evil ways. And as Jonah had repented and received the mercy of God from within a fish and then walked in obedience to share of God's desire for others to repent, that in doing so they might also find the mercy of God. Look at what happens in verse 5. So interesting, this is what it says. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Like, there is so much to ponder in this one verse. They believed God. So evidently, word spread pretty fast through the big city, the great city. It says they begin to fast and put on sackcloth, which you can read about as a sign of repentance. And it says here, everybody did it. No matter where they found themselves in the social order of that city, because the mercy of God can lovingly wreck anyone. Verse 6 says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9 says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Again, sometimes I think for some of us it's hard to put ourselves in certain situations. I think it's good for us to process and think through it. A little relatability goes a really long way. I'm not saying that you're Jonah, I'm Jonah. It's not what this is about. But I want you to think about what it's like for Jonah. Imagine for Jonah what he's got to be thinking as he begins to proclaim what he's proclaiming in the place that he's proclaiming it. Imagine a city, a town, a country that is terrorist central, and you walk in and say what Jonah is saying. How do you think, from your perspective, that's going to play out? Versus how it actually plays out. Repentance, the Hebrew word for repentance occurs four times in verses 8 through 10. How do you explain that? The unrelenting mercy and grace of God. Or as we read about in other places in the New Testament, like 2 Timothy, repentance is a work of God. And there's a lot to, I mean, there's some interesting distinctions here in the interaction that Jonah has with Nineveh. There's no indication that Nineveh came into a covenant relationship with the God of Israel like the sailors did in chapter 1. Jonah was to warn them to repent of their evil and violent ways, and if they didn't, there would be incredible consequences. And again, you can jump ahead, and I'm trying to live in the moment today, but you can read how things play out for Assyria down the line. And I do believe that part of this challenge that we even see in this moment is a challenge to Israel from God to show the children of Israel that even this pagan nation, this evil nation, this brutal city, this brutal king was willing to repent. And don't worry, we're going to continue with the story next week. Because when you flip over to chapter 4, verse 1, well, we realize real quickly that Jonah's still processing a lot of different things. But for us to ponder and consider today as we wrap up our time together, I just jotted down a couple of things. The unrelenting mercy and grace of God. Have you received it? Hey, just for a moment today, if you've never, you hear us talking about God's grace and mercy shown to us through his son Jesus Christ that we might have a relationship with him. If no one's ever talked with you about that, if no one's ever explained that to you before, if that's just some words for you that you've heard before, but you're not exactly sure what those words mean, what it means practically, how all that plays out, I want to tell you today that I'd love to have that conversation with you. Even on our guest cards that we have, you don't have to be a guest here today, but on that guest card, there's a box that you can mark that you want to have that conversation with someone. People mark that box sometimes and I get to have conversations. Other people on our team get to have conversations. And so if you're here today and you go, I don't know that I've ever received the grace and mercy of God, we would love to talk with you about that today. Or later this week, we'll have that. We'd love to have that conversation. If you have received it, then that next point I think is really critical for us. What does it look like to continually be thankful for it? The kindness of God's grace and mercy bestowed upon you isn't something you get over. It's not a box that you check and then you move on to something else. It's not for the spiritually immature. It's not for the new believer. It's not for the new follower of Jesus. It is for all of us because I think it coincides with what I put next there, to allow it, his grace and mercy shown to you through Jesus, allow it to motivate you to walk in obedience. Again, trying to maybe say it a little bit differently than we've said it in the past, but this idea of preaching the gospel to yourself every day and allowing what God has done for you in Jesus to motivate you for continued transformation and sanctification and life change, this is what we're talking about. The unrelenting grace and mercy of God. And then the last thing that I would lovingly challenge you with is this idea of sharing it. Who are you currently doing life with that needs to hear about the unrelenting mercy and grace of God that you have experienced? I do believe that if we've truly experienced it, it does not become, oh, I've got to. It is, I get to. I've been invited to. It is significant. A way that we've said it in the past around Summit, if you're newer with us, you might not have heard us say it, but I'll say it this way. Whatever God's going to do in Greenville, South Carolina, he'll do through all of Christ's people, the church. Whatever God's going to do in Greenville, South Carolina, in redeeming a people to himself, he will do through all of Christ's people, the church. So what that means is God's plan to continue to change the city, bring hope to the city, redeem the people of the city, is that you and I live on mission with a God that's on mission. I don't want to lose sight of it. I don't want to forget it. I don't want to take it for granted. If I get an opportunity to sit with you for 35 to 45 minutes, depending on how much we've written here, to talk with you every Sunday, in some way, shape, or form, I want to remind you of it. It might not be the whole time, but I'll work it in at some point in time. God's on a mission of redemption. He's going to use you. He gave you another day. For one of two reasons. Either you sit here today and you don't know him, he's given you another day to come to know him to experience his grace and mercy. Or you do know him and he has given you another day to allow your story of grace to play out exactly where your story of grace plays out. He is unrelenting in the giving, the extension of his grace and mercy. I think if one of the things we can learn from studying the life of Jonah is that God wants to use all of us to reach those that don't know him. We talk about every man, woman, and child having the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without them having to come or go anywhere. But another way I would say that is it takes every man, woman, and child to reach every man, woman, and child. And if you've experienced the unrelenting grace and mercy of God upon your life, may you thank him for it. May it motivate you to walk in obedience. And may you and I willingly invite people in to experience how his unrelenting mercy and grace shapes and changes all of life. Let me pray over you this morning. Father God, I'm super thankful for this crew. Thankful for our guests that are here today. There's a lot of other churches that they could have been a part of, and you and your kindness and grace brought them here to be a part of Summit's service this morning, and I'm thankful for that. I pray that they will have experienced an hour and 15 minutes of us making much of you. That is our heartbeat. I'm thankful for those that call this place home. I'm thankful for how you continue to transform and sanctify. I'm thankful that it is for your glory and your fame that you do so. I'm thankful that you call us to a life of significance that's not about us, but a life of significance that is about you. May we stand out in a really good way in a world which is looking for significance, but they're at the center of the significance. May our lives of significance that are others-centered and kingdom-focused and about more than us, be beautifully enticing to a world that is looking to find its way. Would you break our heart for the lostness of our place? Would Would you remind us that it takes each of us living with a sense of intentionality where you have put us to make much of you in those places? And I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters that stood by my side today. Would you increase our tribe with other brothers and sisters, not just at Summit, other brothers and sisters in the city, in this region, the upstate of South Carolina, and beyond, to proclaim that your mercy and your grace is unrelenting in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.